Let us ask the Lord to bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word to us. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we are about to hear Your Word read and proclaimed to us, that You would be pleased to bless Your Word to us. We pray that You would grant to Your servant to be used of You as Your mouthpiece, that You would bring to fruition the preparations and studies, and that You would bless Your people in Your Word, that we may love and adore You, as we have just sung, because of who You are, and of Your greatness and Your glory, and that You have brought Your kingdom and brought us into it. We pray that You would bless Your Word to us and grant us to be able to listen carefully, to be able to focus, and we pray that You would remove all the distractions that even Satan himself may very well cause to try to bring about to cause interruption of the proclamation and the hearing of Your Word. May Jesus Christ rule now through Your Word and Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see in the bulletin, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, the first 21 verses, and that will also be our text for the sermon this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 verses. Let us hear God's word. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Verse 12, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They are full of new wine.' Now Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May the Lord bless the reading and the proclamation of His word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is now, at the time of our text, He is enthroned as Lord and King in heaven. And we've seen this earlier in Acts. He is the same one who had spent time teaching the disciples, walking with them in Galilee, going down together with them to Jerusalem. He's the one they had seen on a cross and dying. But also, they had seen Him alive again. And they saw Him being taken up into heaven. They had reflected on how he had commissioned them. Remember, a commission is an official job or calling to represent a ruler. And we've seen their commission is to be witnesses. In so many ways, they know that Jesus is now ruling from his throne in heaven. And with that in mind, we come to our text this morning. And it's significant that it begins in chapter 2, verse 1, when it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. But what does that mean when it says the day had fully come? It's actually a translation that's not very clear. A more literal translation translates it this way. In the day of the Pentecost being fulfilled. And that's a more accurate translation. And it shows something very important. Namely, that what took place here in our text was truly a fulfillment of the Old Testament Pentecost. Pentecost was an Old Testament feast, a day of celebration and worship and praise. Penta means 50. And this feast was celebrated 50 days after Passover. So you see, many came to Jerusalem from long distances, from all over the Roman Empire. They came to attend Passover, and then they would often remain for Pentecost. It's helpful to remember that Pentecost is sometimes also called the Feast of Weeks. Or sometimes it's called the Feast of First Fruits. I kind of like remembering it as the First Fruits because of what Pentecost was about. It was connected to the beginning of the grain harvest. In the Old Testament, Pentecost was a time to express praise and thanks to God for the harvest they were expecting. And they had already begun the harvest. And to show praise and thanks to God for the harvest they were looking forward to, they would give the first part of the harvest, the first fruits, they would give it to God in worship. Very much like a tithe. And you see, now too in the New Testament Pentecost, there is a harvest to come. A harvest of souls, if you will. Of all who would be saved and would be brought into God's kingdom and covenant in Jesus Christ. And so here in Acts 2, we have the first fruits of that harvest. The harvest is a fulfillment of what God promised in His covenant of grace already to Abraham. Remember what He said to Abraham? He says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Well, in verse 5 we read, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Yeah, the gospel was to go to the Jew first, the covenant people, and then to the Gentile, to the non-Jew. And this would take place as the apostles would fulfill that great commission. And Jesus assured them that in this commission that He had given them, He assured them He would also equip them. He would give them what they would need. And that's a great comfort to God's people. This is a bit of an aside. But dear brother and sister, young people, you may be assured when God calls you to do something, He's going to give you the ability to do it too. Remember in chapter 1, Jesus had said they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, capital P, the promise of the Father. And that promise, capital P, that promise would give to them what they would need. So our theme is, on the New Testament Pentecost, Jesus gives the power to witness. Our first point is, and they're in the bulletin, the necessity of this power and the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us think about how necessary it is that Jesus would give this power to his apostles. Now, maybe it'll help if we think about an analogy. And in advance, I'll admit that it fails in some ways, but let's just try it. If you have a king or a president, and he's going to commission a person, let's say, to be an ambassador. Well, such an ambassador, he doesn't go to a foreign country to speak his own mind. He can't go there and say anything he wants to say. His commission is to represent his ruler, the king or the president. And he carries authority only insofar as he represents the will of his ruler. So obviously, he has to know what the will is. And he has to have some kind of credentials, some kind of proof that he speaks and he acts on behalf of his ruler. Now, as I said, the analogy falls short when you think of what Jesus Christ had commissioned his apostles to do. They were witnesses. They were to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, that he had risen from the dead and that he lives and that he rules. It was a message of the kingdom of Christ. And you see, what they spoke and what they did, it was in his name. Lord willing, we'll see that in his name becomes a major point in Acts. And let's remember, think about it. They were to go out far and wide into the Roman Empire, to all the nations, to spread this message. Well, this band of apostles, you know, this is not a group of men who were highly beloved and highly thought of, or even respected. They were, for the most part, from a pretty low standing. Most of them were fishermen. And by the standard of the world, they had no training. They had only been trained by Jesus. And of course, in the world's eyes, that's nothing. And they were from Galilee. That was in that time a slogan of derision. They were despised because of that. To people of that day, to be from Galilee, it was like you were the scum of the earth. Truly, they were like a bunch of nobodies. And they had to speak of the most incredible news, of the most incredible truth. You think about that and it reminds you of Moses. When God called him to his task, then Moses said to God in Exodus 3:11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children out of Egypt?" Who am I? Well, God said to Moses, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you." See, God assured Moses that he was not alone, that he would be empowered by God himself. And God gave him credentials, a sign that he was indeed with Moses. And you see, this is exactly what God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to the apostles. He assured them he would always be with them. And he gave them a sign of his presence and of his power. And here in the Pentecost of the New Covenant, of the New Testament, Jesus fulfilled what he had promised. We saw it earlier in chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me." And that is what took place as recorded here in Acts 2. It powerfully changed the apostles. We could well say they were never the same again. It enabled them to be witnesses of the two most basic, fundamental facts of Christianity. And that was the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that He rules. So our point is, the power was necessary so they might fulfill their calling. And Jesus Christ gives that power through His Holy Spirit. The power was necessary so they might be witnesses. As Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses to me." And a witness, by definition, a witness is someone who will execute the covenant. Execute the covenant in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a witness. So you see, in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom, His rule, they would spell out the terms of the covenant or the kingdom. And in that way, Jesus would restore the kingdom to the new Israel. Remember back earlier in Acts, in chapter 1, the disciples had asked, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom?" And then we said, that the rest of Acts is Christ's answer to it. Yes, indeed. Of course, already in the Old Testament period, in the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was at work. In that sense, this is not something new. Christ ruled in too. But you see, now Christ has brought into effect the new covenant by His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. Those three great redemptive acts. And so He establishes witnesses to officially bring it into effect, to execute it. To execute the new covenant, the new kingdom. A kingdom in which also the Gentiles would be brought in. And as we'll see, Lord willing, in Acts, the doors will be fully open to them. Well, all this could only be done not by man in himself, but by men commissioned by King Jesus and empowered by Him. So then we also see in our second point the demonstration of that power. Our second point is the demonstration of this power in the signs of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Brothers and sisters, what we see in our text in verses 2 and 3 and 4, we see that there were two signs of the Holy Spirit and one gift which He gave. The signs were given to speak of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But remember, that is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's briefly look at these two signs and how they spoke of the Holy Spirit. The one sign in verse 2 is the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The New King James in those words is quite close to a literal translation. I'll read a literal translation. It says this: "And there came suddenly out of the heaven a sound as of a bearing violent breath." Now, it's important to see that what filled the whole house where they were sitting, as it says there, was not a mighty wind. You can read many commentators, it's almost laughable how they'll talk about this gale force wind that went through the house. That's not what took place. Rather, there was the sound as of a great wind. They heard a sound, and it made them think of a mighty wind. It's that kind of sound. And there are passages in both the Old Testament and New Testament that associate wind with the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Just one, it's probably the easiest example, in the New Testament is John chapter 3. When Jesus, pretty well known passage, when Jesus met with Nicodemus in John 3, And Jesus tells Nicodemus about entering into the kingdom, into his covenant. And as you know, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus marvels at this. How can one be born again by the Spirit? And Jesus answers and he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit is like wind. You don't know where the wind comes from or where it goes, but notice, you hear the sound of it. And the point Jesus is making is that like wind, you don't know all the work of the Holy Spirit. But you hear His sound, primarily in preaching. And you see the effect. Just like you see the effect of a mighty wind. So yeah, there is a mystery to the work of the Holy Spirit in giving new birth. But when the Holy Spirit does that work, the effect is seen. There is an effect. So, the point is that in this sign of the sound of wind, the apostles were reminded of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who was the promise. So they knew Christ was with them. The other sign in verse 3 was, there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Well, here too. It was not that there was a flame of fire on each of the apostles' head, you know, so you have to get the fire department ready. Rather, it says there appeared something that looked like a flame of fire. Those words, as of, in the English translation, they're very specific and they're important. So again, this caused them to think of the presence of the Spirit, the promise. Because again, in both the Old Testament and New Testament, there is much said of the Holy Spirit that associates His work with fire. Just like fire purifies and cleanses, so too Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will purify and cleanse. And He does it so that one may enter into the kingdom, into the covenant with God. So both wind and fire were a demonstration of the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. As He now, in the fulfillment of Pentecost, gives the promise, the Holy Spirit. Then also, the power is shown in the Holy Spirit giving the gift of tongues. Obviously, this matter of speaking in tongues has been a great controversy. And we can't spend a lot of time here on it this morning, on this kind of issue. But we do need to see that this was a demonstration that was given to the church in her infancy, if you will. Infancy in terms of infancy in the new covenant. Lord willing, I plan on preaching from a text next Sunday more about this. A different text, not from Acts. For now, I would just like to say that later on, the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, frequently corrected the church in the misuse and use of this gift. And the correction was for the church to learn that as she grew to maturity, she would not need this gift. It was for her infancy, and it was for a specific purpose. And Lord willing, we'll see that next Sunday. This morning, from our text, let us see what God teaches us about this gift of tongues. In verse 6 we read, when this sound occurred. Now, earlier in verse 2, there was also a sound, like that of a mighty wind. But here, there was another sound. Verse 4 says, the apostles began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in the rest of verse 6, it shows exactly what this sound was. It refers to the multitude coming together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And that was the gift of tongues. The apostles were able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak, to preach in languages they had never learned. That's the most simple, basic definition of this gift that I can find that's a biblical definition. Very simple. The gift of tongues was being able to preach in languages you'd never learned. So if you want to claim that this gift is given today, then ask a missionary if he can go to a country which has a language that he's never learned, and can he go there and preach the gospel and not learn that language? Here we see this multitude of people who heard this. Verse 6 says they were confused. And verses 7 and 8 show what that means. It says they were all amazed and marveled, saying, are not all these who speak Galileans? In other words, they're untrained in this. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And then in verses 9 and 11, all those different places that they were born are listed. And if you check a map, it covers an incredible area. It goes deep into the south, the Arabs, out east, out west, covers North Africa, the island of Crete and the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to Rome, which at that time was the end of the earth. You see, even for Jews, and notice in verse 5, it says there were Jews in Jerusalem from every nation under heaven. By this time, Jews had spread all out to all these areas. And they had been born there. So yeah, while they learned Hebrew in the synagogues, their mother tongue, that is the language they spoke from birth, was from all these different areas. And that was the, verse 4, other tongues. The Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the ability to speak it. In verses 6 and 8, these are called languages, and it's the word that we have for dialects. And in verses 4 and 11, they're called tongues, which is the word for tongue or speech. Like in verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And remember, this is by men who were Galileans. They were unlearned in these languages. The people were essentially saying they haven't been to our area, and yet we hear them speak our tongue. Point is, this was obviously a miracle. It was a work of God in transcending or going beyond what is natural. That's a miracle. And miracles, biblical miracles, they always have a redemptive purpose. And that this miracle did too. Because it was a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ in restoring His kingdom to the new Israel. And that kingdom was clearly to include people of all nations. Jesus Christ would build His kingdom, His covenant, from every tribe and tongue and nation. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham that will bless all the nations. And that blessing will be that from all nations He brings about a seed of Abraham, that is true children to Abraham. So that new Israel is the seed of Abraham. And it doesn't know any separation based on ethnic or tribal differences. I'm not even using the term race because I don't believe it. It's not biblical. The only separation is based on faith. That is a gift of God. Think also how what happened here reversed what man tried to do in Genesis 11, you know, when he built the Tower of Babel. There man wanted to unite to establish his own kingdom. He wanted to make a name for himself. And God then confused man's tongues so that he had to disperse. Man would not be able to unite so as to make a name for himself. Instead, God will make a name for himself. He will establish his kingdom. And you see, now Jesus is showing this is taking place. And he sends his Spirit. And man is again confused. But now he's confused because he sees and he hears the wonderful works of God in his own tongue. So truly, this gift of tongues is a demonstration of how God will unite man under the gospel. Just think how this would truly have been a life-changing thing for the apostles. They knew what this was. This was not of them. This was the work of Jesus Christ in giving to them the promise, capital P. And this is how they received the power to witness. It is not just that they would go out into the Roman Empire and, you know, keep on being given this gift so that they would preach in all these different languages. In Acts, instead, we see how they go out and they preach in the world language of that day, Greek. And yet here in our text, we also see there's still a kind of confusion, and that's our third point. Our third point is the varied response to this power and the explanation of it. In verses 12 and 13, we read, "They were all amazed and perplexed, saying, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" Well, here are two kinds of responses. Even though all were amazed and perplexed, some wanted to know what this could mean. What does it say to us? Others, they mocked. They sneered at it. And in typical fashion, as man does, when he turns from the truth, they make up their own truth about it. Well, remember, here man is faced with a miracle that shows the power of Jesus Christ. And a true biblical miracle, not only does it have redemptive purpose, but it always has to be interpreted. Miracles never stand on their own, if you will. You see that in Scripture and in Acts. When a miracle is done, there is always the preaching to explain and interpret it. So Peter, and you notice in verse 14 it specifically says, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and gave the explanation to all who could hear. And yeah, he says, "Heed my words," but then what does Peter do? He again refers to the Scriptures, doesn't he? That's the authority. So he says, "Listen to me," but then he opens the Scriptures. And Lord willing, in the future, we'll consider more of this sermon from Peter. But for this morning, we'll just focus briefly on what Peter says up to verse 21. And we do that to specifically explain the demonstration of this power, especially in giving the gift of tongues. Peter says, "These are not drunk, as you suppose." In our time, he says, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, Peter says, this is what Joel had written about. It's from Joel chapter 2. So you see, what Joel had written about was now happening. It was now being fulfilled, taking place. It will come to pass in the last days. So, clearly, these are the last days. They're upon us back then. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That is, on people from all nations. And he goes on and he shows this is about sons and daughters who will prophesy. And young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. On men and women, I will pour out my Spirit. This is an amazing explanation. I know there are those who use this to argue for all kinds of things. I've heard it used to argue for women should be in office in the church and that God still speaks to us in visions and dreams and so on. But remember, Peter is explaining what has taken place in this gift of tongues. This gift that the apostles were given here in this New Testament Pentecost. And this gift is a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ. Power so that through the preaching of the gospel, He is restoring His kingdom. That's what's going on here. And that means that His Spirit is poured out also on sons and daughters, and on young and old and so on. It shows that they all receive the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. And as they receive the Holy Spirit, they will, as we confessed in the Heidelberg Catechism earlier, they will be Christians. That is, prophets, priests, and kings. That's a beautiful confession, remember. I hope you've been confronted by people who say, what does it mean to be a Christian? Go back here and remember that. That's the best biblical definition you can of what it means to be a Christian. It means I'm anointed with Christ to be a prophet, priest, and king. See, this is about what we call the office of all believers. In the Reformation time, they called it the priesthood of all believers. And this is for male and female alike. In the New Covenant, it is much broader than the Old Covenant. Each one is given the power to, as prophet, confess his name. Each one is given the power to be as a priest, present himself as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. Each one is given the power to as king to fight with a free and good conscience against sin and the devil in this life. And yes, afterwards in verses 19 and 20, Peter goes on and he talks about cataclysmic events that will take place. As he says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. But you see, till that day, and this is the point, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, Peter is proclaiming the work of the exalted and ruling Lord, of Jesus. He is the Lord, capital letters. He is Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's Jesus. Because it is in Him that God makes covenant with us, brings about His kingdom. We didn't read it. We will later sometime in the future, Lord willing. But in chapter 2 later on, in verses 32 and 33, if you have your Bibles open, look at it. 2, 32 and 33, Peter says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." So all that has taken place in this New Testament Pentecost was the work of Jesus. He sent His promise, capital P, so that the apostles and the church would have the power to witness. And that witness, remember, is that Jesus will build His church and restore His kingdom to the new Israel. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, it is not only back then, but it is still today that many literally mock the idea of power being given by the Holy Spirit. In fact, how many think of the power of the Holy Spirit given to a believer is so that he and she may be a prophet, priest, and king? Pretty rare. Many make a mockery of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, they mock this by concentrating on people and getting people to speak in gibberish. I've seen it even in a bulletin in a Reformed church where they teach breath prayers as if that's the gift of tongues. This is a mockery of the gift of the Holy Spirit in speaking in tongues that we have here. May we be clear. The focus here is on the power to witness. And yes, officially that's given to the church in those whom Christ has chosen to office. But it is also true that He pours out His Spirit, as we've seen, on all, male and female alike, young and old alike. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom. In the kingdom we are all but little children, really. Praise the Lord for the power to witness. You know that later in Acts, in chapter 4 and verse 31, we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It doesn't say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. It doesn't say that. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. See, this is about the kingdom being given. And the focus is on the speaking of the word with boldness. And that's what would take place for the ongoing restoration of Christ's kingdom. It would mean boldness to proclaim the word of God. And it would mean boldness for each believer, you and me too, in Christ. Today too, to be prophets, priests, and kings. May we praise God for His kingdom, for His rule. It is a kingdom of power, of His power, not ours. And it is the power to witness for the sake of His glory, not ours. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the Lord of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant, through whom we have new life, and we are put into a bond with You, so that You are our God and we are Your people. We thank You for the rule of Jesus Christ. May He rule in our hearts and in our lives, and cause us to walk in Your statutes and Your judgments. Give us a love for Your kingdom, O Lord. Give us an appreciation for what it means to us to be Your people. May Your word accomplish the purposes for which You sent it forth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.